You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Let's dig into what it is God has to say to us today. The title of today's talk is perhaps what some of us said, not all of us, but some of us said when we were in school. The title of this message is, What Test? Anybody have that kind of school experience where when you're in school and you go and you sit down in class and the person next to you would, as they were opening up their Trapper Keeper. Come on, somebody. How many remember Trapper Keepers? Wicky, wicky. They were incredible. They would, as they were opening up their Trapper Keepers, look at you and go, hey, are you ready for today's test? And you would look back at them and say, what test, right? Perhaps that's an admission to the kind of student I was. I wasn't the best student when I kicked off high school. Church wasn't my background, and I was following in some nasty footsteps. I walked through the midway of my freshman year with a 0.9 grade point average. And they said, you have an F in every subject with the exception of history, to which you have a D. And I said, I love history. I love it. I'm good at it. And they said, no, you don't understand. And so I know some of you parents are looking at me like, can you just, all right, my kid's here. Come on, please. Let's be an example. And I was. I came to be a Christian my sophomore year. God told me grades are important. And I ended up graduating with a cumulative GPA of 3.1. I finished my grades. And then my father told me, because again, this is our family, he said to me really emotionally, he goes, you know, I want you to know you're the first Kiros to graduate high school. And how many know God can take any family and turn them around for good? And it was an awesome accomplishment. Went on to college, and my son's going to graduate this year, which is great, along with so many other great seniors in our youth ministry here that we want to celebrate. But amen. What test? The reason for this title is because many believers don't know that there is a test in the Bible. And you take this test more often than you know. You actually take this test every time you receive something. You see, with Scripture, receiving comes with responsibility. Receiving comes with responsibility. Can we all say that together? Receiving comes with responsibility. It doesn't matter what it is. And the Bible puts a tremendous focus even on an income capacity, even when we receive income, when we get paid. I want to do just a quick show of hands. How many in this room here, when you get paid once a month? Once a month you get paid. All right, who in this room, you get paid twice a month or every other week? A lot of people. How many in this room get paid once a week? You get paid every week. How many in this room just wish you got paid? Come on, somebody. Amen. Just speak faith in that room. Amen. We're with you. Listen, if you ever get paid, and we're looking at this through the lens of Scripture, if you ever receive finances into your life, the Bible says you take a test. And the test is, whom are you going to thank with your income? Whom are you going to thank with what it is you have received? So with that understanding, let's open up God's word on it, because I want to show you that what we're going to teach here today is not only biblical, but insanely biblical. So we're going to look at a lot of Scripture here today, but I want to put a main focus on Malachi chapter 3, and then at the end of the talk, we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 31. So if you want to open to Malachi 3 or put your thumb in 2 Chronicles 31, we got them for you all on the screens here as well. If you're following along with us on the app, which we always encourage you to do, because we put all of the Scriptures that we use in every talk on the app, let's dig into God's word here. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God is having a dialogue with the people of Israel. And he starts off by saying this, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Now this is very important. God is saying here, I don't change. I do not change. Therefore, You are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What God is saying here is seemingly humorous, because essentially what he's saying is, I don't change. That's why I haven't killed you yet. Because y'all have been screwing up, and I've been nice to you, and I'm still nice to you. And he kind of digs into the transgression when he says, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. Now, I want to stop there, and if you got, like, you got a highlighter or a pen or a pencil with your Bible, that's a good word to highlight. It's a good word to circle. It's a good word to underline right there, because many do not know what that word means in a scriptural context. The word ordinance in the Bible literally translates a principle of ordinary behavior. A principle of ordinary behavior. And God is saying, you, my people, have gone away from, you have strayed from the ordinary behaviors I have commanded you, I have created you to have. And he says, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, here's the response of God's people when they hear God say that, how? In what way shall we return to you? And he's about to answer that question. And before we do, remember here what it is that we're looking at. This is God talking. This is God, the God who doesn't change. And what God is about to say here, it's very important that we know and understand that a preacher did not make this up. This is an unchanging God speaking. And look at verse 8, because he answers their question with a question. Will a man rob God or steal from God? And the reason he asks that question is he says this, because you have robbed me. You have stolen from me. But you say, and how many would say this too, In what way have I robbed you? Like I don't understand. How in the world could I have ever robbed you? Remember, this is God talking, and he answers by saying this, in tithes and offerings. And because of that, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And to remedy it, God says in the very next verse, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, which is the church, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. The KJV uses the word prove me now in this. The NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard all use the word test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. Notice how many times it says the Lord. It's like he really wants us to know that he's the one saying this. And see, he says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not, the devourer, destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. This is what God, the Lord of hosts, who does not change, is saying. You, my people, have gone away from my ordinances, away from the behaviors I created you to have. Meaning, tithing is an ordinance. It's an ordinary behavior. It's a principle for his children to live out, for them to thank him with their income, their harvest, their increase, for that which it is they receive. Receiving comes with responsibility. And he says, because you've gone away from those ordinary principles, you are under a curse now. Now, let me just stop there and address a thought that perhaps may be in a mind or two in this room that may be saying, Jesse, slow down. Like, I thought Christians couldn't be cursed. I thought Christians could not be under a curse because of the cross, because Christ bore the curse of the law for us. And let me respond to that. Absolutely, he did. He most certainly did. But that is in regard to our salvation, which in no way means or translates that because of all Jesus did for us on the cross, Christians then can live any way they want to, free of consequences, because there's no curse that can come to our life. How many would say that would be absolute craziness to think that Christians would be able to live any way they want to just because of what Jesus did on the cross? Listen, because regardless of how saved you may say you are, if you, let's say, steal something, how many know there are consequences coming to your life as a result of those actions? A curse, and let me just get us on the right perception and definition of a curse, because I think when we think curse, we think witches and warlocks and stew and the blood of a frog, right? And eyeballs of a possum or something like that, and it's just poured out like it's just a weird thing. A curse, simply defined in the Bible, is a consequence. A curse is a consequence. If you steal, there is a consequence. Amen? Now, what if you steal from God? Now let me address another thought that may be in a mind or two in this room that would say, hold on just a second now. I thought you said last weekend, and you said it with great passion, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, even including the people. So how can you steal something that is already his? I thought he owned it all. Yes, he most certainly does own it all. But let's look at this in perspective. All right, I didn't know who you were for a second. I just saw you out of the peripheral. I was about ready to pounce, y'all. You don't even want to know this. Yeah. Look at him walking. Walk. Oh, was it, did the TV mess up or something? Oh, I apologize. Where was I at? Oh, yeah. I thought God owned it all. How in the world can we take anything that his? Absolutely, he owns it all. But let's look at this in perspective here. He actually gives us stewardship over it all, right? When God created the earth and everything in it, he gave you and I dominion. He gave us stewardship over it. And he, the Bible says, reserves 10% of everything we receive for himself. That's why he says you have stolen, because he says, I have set apart the tithe for the house of God. So if you keep it for yourself, you are stealing it because it belongs to me. And this same word stealing is actually used in Joshua 6 and 7, when in the same circumstances, they, Israel, kept the tithe for themselves. And God said, you, my people, have stolen from me. And again, please hear me. I did not. A preacher didn't make this up, because I know hearing this, these are incredibly strong words to hear. God says, you have stolen from me. You have robbed me, and because of it, you're under a curse. And I don't want you to be under a curse. I don't want you living your life under a curse, but you are voluntarily placing yourself under these circumstances because you are going away from my ordinary principles of behavior I created you to have. Which leads me to my first point here. Number one, tithing is a test. Tithing is a test. It is a test of our hearts. Somebody say hearts. Which is what we really focused on in a heavy capacity last week, because it is our heart that God wants more than anything. And somebody in this room may be asking a question to go, God, why can't I just give you my heart without giving you this tithe that you're asking for? Can't I just give you my heart without having to do this? Hear me. The reason that's not possible is because of what Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, where your finances are, there in that same spot your heart will be also, meaning your heart is and forever will be chained, connected to your finances. I'm telling you, this entire principle is a test of the heart. Tithing is a test. And let me just define this for some people that may be asking, what is the tithe in definition? I'm not really understanding. Maybe you've not heard this word before. The word tithe in the Bible that we just read in Malachi 6, and it's all throughout, is the Hebrew word mahasra. Mahasra meaning tenth part of, or 10%. In other words, God created this system where when we receive income, when we receive harvest, when we receive into our life, 10% of it is to be designated, given to the house of God. And I always used to ask the question, why 10%? Why a percentage? And I think number one, why he chose a percentage is because it's equal. It's fair to everyone. It's fair amongst everyone. It doesn't matter the income amount. It's a penny on every dime. It's the same for everyone, so it applies to everyone equally. Also, something interesting to note that may answer the 10 question is so many times we see in Scripture the number 10 equated to a test. Let me ask you just some questions, and I want you to answer out loud, okay, this number. Let me ask you, how many plagues were there in Egypt? Or a better way to answer that would be, how many times did God test Pharaoh's heart, right, which is the reason for the plagues, right? How many commandments were there, right? Test of God's law. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? I know some of you are like, I'm giving you a theme here, right? So just, right? How many times, let me ask you again, how many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? How many times were Jacob's wages changed, right? Where God tested his heart? How many days was Daniel tested? How many virgins were tested in Matthew 25? How many tests do we see in the book of Revelation? How many disciples were there? 12. Come on, somebody, I was testing you. Amen. I was testing you. Tithing is a test. And here's something even more interesting about it, is it is a two-way test. It's not only a test for us. God says you can even test me in this. In fact, it's the only place in the Scriptures that I know, that I've studied, that I've ever seen where God says, test me in it. Prove me in this. That word test, when God says test me, comes from the same word that means testing gold for its purity. Meaning God is saying, test me to see if I'm real. Test me to see if I'm genuine. Test me to see that I mean what I say. I want to open the windows of heaven for you. I want to rebuke the devourer for your sake. But hear me, my people. It depends on whether or not you are going to thank me with, worship me with, walk in faith and believe with me that 90% of your income with my blessing will go greater and farther than 100% without. It's what God is saying here. It's so important that we understand this. Missy and I have lived this principle out the entirety of our marriage. This year, we have been married 22 years. How blessed is she to be with me for 22 years? Come on, somebody. And I've been told, thank you for that whistle. That's the greatest. I'm on cloud nine right now the rest of the day. I've had people that make way more than I do. I'm telling you, you don't walk into ministry for finances, right? But I've had people that make way more than I do, even when I was a youth pastor. And they would just, they know the finances. They know the finances of a church. They're just like, how? How do you make it? You're blessed. Like, they look at them, again, they make way more, and they're frustrated, found themselves just piling debt. And somebody told me, they said, I don't understand how. They go, Jesse, it seems like your dollar stretches farther than mine does. Why is that? Because you open up an area of faith when you do this. Now, there may be somebody in this room that's saying, you know, Jesse, come on, now you're reading a lot of Old Testament scripture to us. And from what I understand today, we are not obligated to follow the law as the focus of our faith anymore. I thought Christ fulfilled the law. And our faith and focus is to be on him and his words, which are in red, and the New Testament that follows it. Come on, we are no longer under the law, we are under grace. Let me address that thought, because I've studied this extensively. Tithing, hear me, which I will prove to you here, was not, nor was it ever established to be law. In fact, it was established way before the law, and even echoed to be established after the law in the New Testament. And besides that, even if it was just under the law, which it's not, but even if it was, how many know there are still principles, there are still commandments under the law that are to be followed today? Thou shalt not murder. How many know we just don't go around now because we're no longer under the law murdering in the name of grace? Hey, what are you doing? Back off. I'm no longer under the law. Right? I'm under grace. Nobody would do that. Right? That wouldn't make any sense to do in the world. Which leads me to my second point. Tithing, not only as a test of the heart, but tithing is biblical. And when I say biblical, throughout the entirety of the Bible, we must know that tithing is biblical. And the reason I say that is because there are many people in the American church pulled through Barna who don't tithe. People that say, I don't tithe, and I feel like I need to say this, and hear me, I am in no way saying that if you don't tithe, then you're a bad person, that you have some rebellious, unwillful heart that would be, no, I'm not going to give this to you, God. In no way am I saying that. It would be ridiculousness to think that I would say that. When Barna put that poll out and he showed that most people don't tithe, I wholeheartedly believe the reason for that isn't because of unwillful hearts. I believe that it's because, number one, people just don't know that it's in there. They don't know what God's word necessarily has to say on the subject. Or number two, people know that it's in there, but they don't know that it's for them to do, for you and I to do today. So with that, let me show you some scriptures that I believe would shed light on that heart that may just not know. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, it says this, then Melchizedek, we're going to talk about him here in a minute, king of Salem, Salem means peace, brought out bread and wine. Boy, do I just want to stop right there and do a Bible teaching, because the nerd in me just wants to, that right there's a foreshadow of communion, man, I could just dig into that. It says this, he, Melchizedek, was the priest of God Most High. And he, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth, a tithe, a mahasra of everything. Now you need to know this if you already don't theologically, that this right here takes place 500 years before the law. And Abraham, Galatians says, is our spiritual father, whose life and faith we are to mimic with our own behaviors. And Melchizedek, Hebrews says, is a type of Christ. And many theologians believe that Melchizedek is actually Jesus Christ, who appeared in the Old Testament. And the reason we say that is the Bible says that Melchizedek has no genealogy, he has no mother, he has no father, he has no beginning of days nor end of days, who appeared possibly to be a foreshadow of what is to come to set the stage for the cross. So Melchizedek is either Jesus himself or a type of Christ. And hear me again, Abraham, our spiritual father, tithes, gives a tenth of 500 years before the law, showing that this is more than just some commandment of the law. It's a principle. It's an established ordinance that we were created to behave with. In fact, this principle even tracks further back 2,500 years before the law with Noah. Look at the next scripture. Look at Genesis 28. Let's go even further into the future here. And it says, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. Again, an implication that the tithe goes to God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Hear me, that takes place 400 years before the law. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, a tithe of everything, all of it from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. This is what God is saying, holy. That word holy means set apart, meaning I have made the tithe holy, set apart, meaning it was not ours ever to begin with, and we are to give it back to the Lord. That's the only reason God says that you're stealing, because he says it was mine to begin with. It was holy from the moment it was put in your hands, so bring it back to me again. He says, and you took it. A test of our hearts. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26 in verse 1. He says, and it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first, man, I could dig into that root word and show you what that means in Mahasra, tithe of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and watch this, go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, again referring to the house of God, the local church. And look at verse 13. Then you, my people, after you do this, you can say this. You shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy, right, set apart tithe from my house and have brought it to you. I've given it to the Levite, to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, which is the focus of the local church and always should be. According to all your commandments which you have commanded me, I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it while in mourning, meaning I didn't use the tithe when I was going through a difficult time. Nor have I removed any of it for unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. Look at all these alternative uses of our tithe God is pointing out here. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation in heaven and bless your people. I have removed the holy, set apart tenth part from my house and brought it to your house. And then, somebody say then. Then God says, you can pray this prayer. God, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people. Man, look at all these scriptures. Now, let me ask you this question. What if Jesus himself said, you ought to tithe? Right? I mean, let's dig into the New Testament, because I would just ask the people that fit in that framework of that Barna poll that say they don't. I would say, what if Jesus himself said, you ought to tithe? Would you then? What if the words were there in red? Look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Jesus is having this dialogue with some religious people. And he says this, woe to you! Notice Jesus always has something confronting to say to religious folks. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe, a tenth of your mint, your anise, and cumin, which are spices, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Pay close attention there. He says, these, talking about those first things that he said, you ought to do without leaving the latter things I just told you to do undone. Here's what Jesus just said here. You guys tithe on everything. You guys tithe on your first fruits, but you guys even tithe on the spices you put on your food, y'all. I'm talking, you guys tithe at a microscopic level, down to the cent. But neglected incredible things like justice, which I want to see in the earth, and mercy, which I want poured out in the earth, and faith, which I want to see come alive in the earth. You've forgotten to do that. Jesus says you ought to do the first part. You ought to commit to me like that, but be sure not to leave the others undone. Don't forget ever my heart for justice, mercy, and faith. Here's what Jesus is saying here. Not either or. I'm not looking for one or the other. I'm looking for both and. I want your whole heart. This is Jesus talking in the New Testament. And lastly, look at Hebrews chapter 7, which ironically is talking about Melchizedek and Jesus and how mortal men receive our tithes on earth. And look at verse 8. Somebody give me an offering basket. Here, he says, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness he lives. Thank you, Reagan. This is what God is saying right here. Here, mortal men receive tithes. Mortal men. Reagan, you're a mortal man. Amen. All right. Right? We are all mortal. And this is what he's saying. Here we receive our tithes, right? Talking about the principles and process and stewardship of management that a church has, right? Isn't this what we do to receive our tithes, right? Or online or whatever. This, a lot of this has served to be the symbolism of it. Because what happens, these baskets go down. We put our tithes into the basket. It goes back into the hands of the ushers, who then collectively all go together with one of the members of our safety team to one of our backroom offices that are completely designated to this purpose, where it is counted with more than just one person in there. There are signatures put on it so that everybody can agree on what it was that was given here today to God's house. And then they put that in the safe, to which they don't even let me know the combination. And it's like, don't you guys trust me? I'm telling you, they leave your pastor out of everything here. But, you know, and so they put it in that safe, and then it goes to our CFO, who takes that, he deposits it to a bank account, which is able to equip Journey Church to be able to do what it is that it does for the kingdom of God. That's our principle of stewardship and management here. It's saying, this is what the Hebrews is saying, here mortal men receive our tithes, but, look at this, there, talking of heaven, looking at the context of the chapter, there, talking of heaven, he receives them. Who is he? The Bible says, of whom it is witnessed, he lives. Talking about Jesus, who is no longer dead. He walked out of that tomb and is alive and has ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the throne he most certainly deserves to be seated on. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, himself, watch this, receives my tithes. Tithing is biblical. And lastly, number three, not only is it a test, not only is it biblical, but number three, tithing is a blessing. I want to take a look at 2 Chronicles now, 31, the last part of the scripture that we want to look at today. 2 Chronicles 31 opens up with King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah is a king of Judah, and he's found reading the scriptures in the midst of an economic recession. I mean, times are bad in Judah. Times are difficult. There's droughts, there's famines, it's really difficult. Not many people have hardly anything. And King Hezekiah is wondering, what the heck's going on? Like, why is this happening? In other places, it's not this bad. Why in the heck are we going through such bad times? And he's reading these scriptures, and he comes across God's principles and ordinances of tithing. And King Hezekiah comes to the realization that, hey, this is why we're going through such a bad time. What we're experiencing are the consequences of what we've not been doing. We are under a curse because we're not tithing. And so what he does is he makes a commandment. And this is where verse 4 picks up of 2 Chronicles 31. It says, moreover, he, talking about Hezekiah, commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. I feel like I just need to hit pause here and just address a thought or two that may perhaps, I'm not saying it is, but may perhaps be in a mind or two that are right now kind of their critical meters going up, and you're like, "What? Why are you talking about all this? What is the angle that you're going at? What's your intent? What's your motivation, Jesse, to this message?" First of all, let me just tell you this. What I'm preaching here and what I will always preach here at Journey Church is the raw word of God, nothing else. I will be held accountable before God. Did you know the Bible says that my judgment is different than yours? Because I will stand before God and be held accountable for every single word I speak to his people. How many love my judgment? Right? So I have made myself completely sobered to the mindset that I am not here to take God's word, twist it, manipulate it, or make it to say anything other than it was meant to say. And number two, I want to tell you this for somebody maybe thinking, well, why are you doing this series? Why are you doing this particular message on money? Listen, we don't do a lot of messages on money here at Journey Church, but I think it's very important that we do talk about it because God's word has so much to say about it. And let me just say, we're not doing this for the finances of Journey Church in hopes to make the Journey Church finances better than what it is. Let me just say this right out the gate. Our church finances, before going into the series, even before walking into this year, have never been better. We have never been stronger. This right here is a generous church family. Your generosity is something that should be affirmed as much as it is challenged. This is a generous church. I want to say this. We have never been better. I am not doing this for the finances of this church. And what I'm about to say, I say this before God alone, I am doing this for you. I am saying this for your benefit. I am saying this for your family, for your finances, for your home. You don't know this, but we've taken our leadership through this series at the beginning of the year before we even did this series so that we could lay the foundation on them before we brought it out to everybody else. And we've had leaders come to me, come to other staff members and say, "This has rocked my life. This has changed my marriage." We've had multiple leaders come to me and go, "My marriage has changed because of this series. My faith has changed. My outlook on life has changed. My life has been rocked. I get to realize that what I've been put on this earth to do is much greater than whatever it is I thought I was here to do." I say this before God. This is for you. This is for your marriage. This is for your finances. This is for your life, for your kids, for your grandkids, as you pave the way to be the spiritual legacy God has called you to be in your lineage. Somebody say a good amen. Where was I? All right, I just want you to hear my heart. Here we go, Hezekiah. He says we need to bring the tithe to God's house. And verse 5 says this, check this out. This is insane, y'all. As soon as the commandment was circulated, as soon as the communication from the king got to the people, it says this, the children of Israel brought in abundance in first fruits, that's the tithe, in grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything, every increase, every income they got, they gave him the tithe. And it says this, and the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, all the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord, their God. They laid in, let's all say these next words together, heaps, right? It says this, in the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month, which was like the harvest time for them. Every time they received, they gave. And it says this, and when Hezekiah, the king, right, and his leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord like, what? And his people Israel. But verse 9 says, you can almost see Hezekiah kind of like, I don't understand. Because he was just, they were experiencing a recession here. And it says this, Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said this, watch this, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, again, the tithe always goes to the house of God, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. Let me break this down to you. The king comes to visit and sees these heaps that the children of Israel, the people of Israel, bring in. And he begins to question these heaps, wherein he asks, how we were in a recession, famine. Are the people okay? I mean, this is cool, but what are they eating? I mean, are they able to eat? Are they able to feed their children? I mean, this is awesome, but what about them? This just shows their generosity, but what about them? And the priest says this. Azariah goes, oh, my goodness, King, if you could have only seen it. What? As soon as the people started to bring it, as soon as the people started to do it God's way, they haven't been able to hold all that God has blessed them with. And if you think this is a lot, what you're seeing here, you should go to their houses. You should go to their barns. This right here is just the tithe. You should go see the 90. They don't have enough room to hold it all. And this happened the moment they began obeying his word. And I want to address faulty motivations here again. Please don't think I'm some prosperity preacher up here. The purpose of the scripture is to not motivate you to receive, but to create motivation, rather to understand that God provides for those who honors his heart and his word. Again, how many know if getting is your motivation to giving, it ain't giving. All God wants is people just to obey his heart and his word. You know what so often you hear from tithers? I'm blessed. Almost every time. It's not to say that tithers don't go through hard times, but people say, man, we are so blessed. I've learned you can't outgive God. He provides always. And you know what you often hear from non-tithers? I can't afford to tithe. And they don't, again, they don't say it with a rebellious heart. People, they don't say it with an unwillful heart or mind. They say it with absolute sincerity. But listen, you will never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. I promise you that. Because tithing, again, scripture is it. Tithing is what God uses, if we believe his word to be true, tithing is what God uses to break the curse. Tithing is what God uses to rebuke the devourer for your sake. Tithing is what God uses to show that 90% with his blessing will always go further and faster than 100 without. The life and blessing of God is connected to the heart who cares for his heart. It's a giver that says, I want to honor you with my heart in my commitments. It's all about the preeminence of God, putting God first in everything in life, including our finances. God says that's the purpose to it all. Pete, come here for a second. Pete and Don, John, if you would, just come up here. And just kind of stand right here, if you would, facing the stage, just kind of all in a row. I want to just do an illustration here to kind of close our talk out. Let's say that I'm going to go on a vacation for the next 14 months. Can we just approve that right now as the church body? Amen. For the next 14 months, I'm going to go away. It's just me. Not even my family's coming. And while I'm gone, I just want to make sure, because I'm taking off my family here, I want to make sure that my family, particularly my wife, is taken care of. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you, Pete, $10,000 a month. You, Don, $10,000 a month. You, John, Pete, this is just an illustration, all right? It's not really, he's like, amen, I receive it in Jesus' name. Let's do this, right? $10,000 a month, right? And all I ask you to do in response to what it is I'm giving you is just to give Missy $1,000 a month. Just send it to her. You can send it in a check. Just wire it to her. First of every month, each of you are to give her $1,000 a month. That's all. And so let's say I do that and I go away and I've already set all the finances up where it's just going to them. And then I call Missy 4 or 5 months later. Missy, how's things going? And she's going, oh, it's going fantastic. John, I'm talking to the day, every first day of the month, John, $1,000. I see it all the time. It's a blessing. It's awesome. It's able to equip us to do what we need to do. It's awesome. Don, $2,000 a month. He gives $2,000 a month. And I tell myself, I didn't ask Don to do that. I only told him to give $1,000. He's like, I know this. I'm just telling you what he gives. Oh, my goodness. That's insane. But Pete, I don't hear from Pete too often. First month, I mean, I'm talking, it was right there. It was awesome. Second month, he was like 4 days late. We haven't had a cent since. Now, what do you think I'm going to do with Pete here? Right? Selfish old Pete. Who, if you know Pete, you know, this is just an illustration that could no way tell who he is and really his character. He's a very selfless person. But what do you think I'm going to do with Pete in this context? I'm going to cut off his supply. Wouldn't you? I'm going to cut off his supply, and I'm going to take what I was given to him, and I'm going to give to these guys who are doing what it is that I said. Thank you guys so much. I want you to see what it is I'm doing here. I want you to see what it is I'm trying to say. Think about this. Jesus said this. I'm going away for a while, but I'm coming back. And while I'm gone, I want you to take care of my wife. 10%. You can keep the 90. I want you to take care of my wife. Now answer me this question. Is the church or is not the church the bride of Christ? Then let me then tell you, tithing might be more personal to Jesus than you think, because it's his wife. And it's so personal that if you don't think Jesus would actually take his blessing from one and give it to another, then go and read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where he took from the unfaithful and gave what he took from the unfaithful to the ones who were being faithful. He wants to provide for you, Journey Church, but hear me, why would he with people who are not even concerned with his bride? It is a test of the heart. Somebody say a good amen. This has been a hard message. This has been a hard message to hear. No, it's been a hard message to preach. But it's his word. And I want you to hear the heart behind this word. Don't confuse the feelings that you may feel right now in your hearts as condemnation or guilt, because those feelings should have no place in the heart and mind of a believer. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. So don't feel these feelings as condemnation. They're not. Rather, conviction. Conviction's a good thing. You know what conviction is? Convictions that, like, if I tell you not to touch the stove and you go and touch the stove and what happens? Right? What is that feeling? That's the motivation to not touch the stove again. Right? God gives us that pain to guide us and protect us and keep us in the boundaries. Don't feel it as condemnation. Don't take this message and the feelings that are being felt right now as conviction, as to compel you to live within the boundaries of the blessed life that God has called you and commanded you and I to live in. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads as we pray? Father, I thank you for your word.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.